Tonight I invite you to turn with me in God's Word to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. We'll read the verses 1 through 14. This is a small section of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts or give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So far the reading of God's Word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount has given us, first of all, these beautiful words: "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all the other things necessary for life will be added to you as well." And no matter what follows, this is the central kingdom rule. First of all, to acknowledge that in everything we do, Jesus Christ is King. He is sovereign. And that we are citizens of His kingdom, with a mandate to do His will, to seek His kingdom first. Not our own, His kingdom first. And we must be very careful to heed what He teaches us in this practical sermon. You take a look once at former chapters, before we got to chapter 7, Jesus talks about the right and proper way to pray over against the improper and the wrong way to pray. We are called there to judge what is proper and what is improper in regard to prayer. A little later on, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters." Again, we are commanded to judge between the right and the wrong masters in our life. Somebody is going to be in control of your mind. Will it be the advertiser? Will it be the media? Everyone has a master, Jesus says, be it drugs, money, power, or God. Everyone serves someone or something, and we are commanded to judge which is to be our master. And if you look at verse 15 of chapter 7, you'll see that Christ warns us to be on the lookout for false prophets. And how are we to know if a false prophet is among us unless we make some kind of judgments about the kind of fruit, about the kind of life that they demonstrate? And in the middle of all of those commandments about judging, we read these words, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." It almost sounds contradictory. And how often don't we hear those words? I even had to stop a minute when I read those and says, "Do not judge." Oh boy, here we go. I could just hear voices from the back and past that says, don't judge. We hear those words on the lips of God's people. Well, you know, you may not judge other people. And whenever we want to make a moral standing, a moral judgment, something that is forthrightly commanded in Scripture, many of us are apt to say, after all, who are we to judge? We're sinful ourselves. We'd better keep our mouths shut. Don't judge, or you too will be judged. And so when the elders of the church talk to some people and they're called upon to make a moral judgment, then I'm sure in the back of our minds there are these words that Jesus said, "Don't judge, or you too will be judged." Does Jesus forbid in these practical words all judging? Well, Jesus is not about to contradict himself. In 1 Corinthians we read, "He that is spiritual judges all things." And John tells us that we must judge righteous judgment. And when we read Matthew 18 very carefully, we also get the impression that we must judge, that we are called upon to judge each other. But you see, there are two ways in which we can do that judging. We can do it to save the sinner. We can do it with compassion, with a loving heart, so as to save that brother or sister. Or we can do that judging haughtily, self-righteously, with the intention to destroy. And it stands to reason that the former is not condemned in Scripture, but is even commanded in Scripture, whereas the latter is condemned in the words of our text. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Yes, I know the popular mind interprets those words to mean, don't ever judge. For if a person is critical of someone else, then you can expect that that person is going to be critical all over, with other people too. If a person's always ready to judge and condemn the next person, then you can be very sure that that person is not going to have a very good word to say about you either once you've turned your back on them. And now, while that may be very true, that's not the meaning of our text. The meaning of our text goes a whole lot deeper. Don't judge, or you too will be judged, means this. Christ is saying, if you are going to judge haughtily, if you judge self-righteously, instead of seeking God's kingdom first and God's righteousness first, if you judge with the idea of doing harm, of condemning your neighbor, then you may expect that Christ is going to judge you that way as well. Because you see, who were listening? Who were the listeners to the Sermon on the Mount? Just anybody? No, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He was speaking to the church. Jesus is speaking to you and to me tonight in these very practical words, "Don't judge, or you too will be judged." And he is saying to us, believers, Children of the living God, if you judge self-righteously with the purpose of condemnation, you stand in danger of being condemned yourself. Now, does that mean that we can lose our eternal soul? The word judgment, of course, is found in different senses in the Bible. Judgment refers, first of all, to that great final condemnation. When Jesus will return, you remember, He said, I'm going to come back on the clouds of heaven. And when everyone is going to be assembled before Him, there will be a judgment that will take place, and the unbeliever will be condemned forever. But judgment is also used in Scripture in another way. He that eats and drinks unworthily will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For this reason, Paul says, some of you are sick and weak, and others have died. We are all along being judged, all along being under the eye of God, and God is watching our lives. God is judging our sinfulness, even in this life. Not that you can always trace a particular judgment of God back to a particular sin in your life, but that we are all along in our life being judged according to Scripture. And Scripture also says, we shall all appear before the throne of God to receive the things that were done in the body according to what we have done, whether it be good or bad. You see, there is a judgment also for believers. Blessed are they who die in the Lord Jesus, we read. Their works shall follow them. We do not know what that judgment contains. All we know is that we too, when we stand before the throne of God, we too will be judged. And so these words come to the church. And these words come with great seriousness and with a stressing of this warning. Don't judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged back. Okay then, in the very practical way, what is the Lord saying to us? He's saying, are you setting yourself up as an authority? Do you dare to assume the role of self-righteous judge, condemning others in order to somehow bolster and build up your own ego? Remember, says Jesus, in that same way that you judge someone else, you too will be judged. Do you claim to have some kind of superior knowledge? Do you have a higher standard to which you make others conform? Those standards will be used on you when you are judged. James had this in mind when he said, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that those who teach and those who are in a position of leadership and authority will be judged more strictly. Why, says Jesus, do you keep on looking for that little tiny speck, that little piece of sawdust in your brother's eye, and you pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? That's a strange analogy, isn't it? A plank. You know what a plank is? That's a board, and a rather large one. It's a rafter, it's a beam, it's a plank. And you see, these words are often misunderstood. We so often hear them say, even in the church of Jesus Christ, well, now, before you make any moral judgments, you better make sure that you have no plank whatsoever in your eye. You'd better make sure that you're leading a wonderfully perfect life before you even give a judgment about someone else's life. Now, you see, if that were the understanding, if that were the meaning of our text, well, I, for one, could never be a pastor. Because I have to make moral judgments all the time. And if I were not allowed to make moral judgments because I am sinful myself, then I'd have to quit. And anyone who is in office would say the same thing. I'm sure that you, as elders, if that were the standard, that you have to have a perfect life before you can be an elder, you wouldn't be an elder. Or if you had to have a perfect record of never doing anything wrong before you could be a parent, there wouldn't be any parents. None of us would dare to take our responsibility as Christians seriously if that was the meaning of this text. If we take those words of Jesus to simply mean, before you judge, also for the purpose of saving or making somebody else more obedient in the kingdom of God, you must make sure that you are above reproach and that everything you do is perfect, well, then the Christian community would not exist. And therefore, very practically, it is not in keeping with Scripture when a person with a burning love in his heart comes to us and points out our weakness in order to save us, in order to make us more obedient to God's will. And then we come to a ready conclusion and we say, no, you mind your own business because I know that you are not perfect yourself. Well, of course that person is not perfect. That person is not sinless. None is sinless. And yet we have a common concern for each other. We must judge righteous judgment. In other words, this command is often misunderstood. Perhaps then you say, well, these words must mean, before I get busy with that speck of sawdust in my neighbor's eye, I'd better get rid of the beam, that plank, that's in my own eye. That is, before I can even think about pointing out the fault of somebody in order to save them, in order to make them more obedient to Christ, well, then I'd better get rid of my own outstanding weaknesses in my own life. But you see, beloved, even that cannot be the meaning. For you know that when the Apostle Paul talked about sin and being a sinner, he was willing to admit, I am the chief of sinners. You look that up in the Greek and it's rather startling. It says, I am sinner. Not just one of many. No, I'm at the top. If you have a list of sinners, my name is at the very top. I am chief of sinners. And that was not a flippant statement on his part. He meant that. In his own sight, looking at his background of killing people and hating the Christians and persecuting Christ himself, in his own eyes, he was sinner number one. And if Paul would have taken these words of Matthew 7 to mean that first you have to get rid of all the outstanding weaknesses in your own eye before you can even begin to preach about the anathema of the sin of someone else, I'm sure that the Apostle Paul would never want to be a preacher. See, that cannot be the meaning of the text. Because when we are really honest with ourselves, beloved, we come to the conclusion that we are not any better than anyone else. There is nothing outstanding about our righteousness. And yet we must judge righteously. I hope that this gives you some comfort. But now we come to the question tonight, what then is the meaning of this text? Well, beloved, this is a strange analogy, isn't it? A strange, exaggerated example, a beam, a plank in someone else's eye. That's impossible. You can have a sliver of wood. You can have an eyelash. You can have a little something in your eye that causes you irritation, especially if you have contact lenses. But you cannot have a plank in your eye. I'd been hit with a plank in the eye. I thank my brother for that. But you cannot have a plank in your eye. Because if you've got a plank in your eye, you are blinded. Totally. There's no more sight possible. And that's exactly what Jesus means. Jesus is saying to the church at the time, he says to the church today, look, if you make moral judgments, if you make spiritual judgments, you'd better make mighty sure that you don't have a plank in your eyesight. You'd better make very sure that you are not blinded by your own beam, by your own plank of wood that's in your eyesight. Because a spiritually or morally blind person is not able to see and is not able to lead and is not able to give moral, spiritual, ethical judgments. Don't judge with a plank in your eye or you too will be judged. And now we come to a practical understanding of this text. There are so many people today with planks in their eyes. Those are the people who peddle a morality that is just simply so far off from what the Bible teaches. They may have a doctor's degree in ethics. They may have a doctor's degree in the science of morality, but they are blind. Those are the people that peddle that hedonistic view of life. How can it be so wrong if it all feels so right? I've heard that. I've heard people say that to me. These are people with beams, with planks in their eyes. Those who live with the notion that you could do anything you want as long as it doesn't hurt someone else. As long as you are pleased by it, a kind of a live and let live, these are people with planks in their vision. These are the people who very pragmatically say, well, the end justifies the means. As long as it works, it's okay. I had an elder in one of my church when I suggested that maybe we should employ Matthew 18 as we deal with a particular situation in the church. And he said, oh, that doesn't work. I had to pick up my jaw from the floor. What do you mean that doesn't work? We only follow Scripture if it works. Well, okay, why do you pray? Because it works. No. Why do you love your mother? Because it works. What? How ridiculous can you get? Those people who want to proclaim that they've got the answer and you just have to follow them, they are blind. And they are the blind leading the blind. People that somehow can look at Scripture and say that, well, if people who are of the same sex want to get married, well, that's okay. No, it's not okay. By the way, there is no such thing as gay marriage. Did you know that? You hear it. People say it. It doesn't exist. Oh, yes, it does. Somebody the other day told me that, no, it doesn't exist. You can put two words together. That doesn't mean that it's a reality. That's like saying somebody is a happily married bachelor. It doesn't exist. The Bible says that that's not marriage. Oh, yes, oh, sure, I know of somebody. That's the blind, leading the blind. I teach shooting. I teach defensive shooting, target shooting, good shooting, safe shooting. And I have kids that say, oh, well, can't we shoot like this? I've seen that in movies. Yeah. I dislike Hollywood already, but that's even worse. Do you not know that when you shoot like this, you've got this arm in the way of half of your vision? You can't see what's around the corner when you try to hold the gun like this? You're blind leading the blind. And these people who have planks in their eyes, who have loose moral standards, they come around and they say, "Wow, come on, you've got to live and let live. You've got a kind of, you know, laissez-faire. Just get along." No. People of God, listen, you've got to know what Scripture says. Not just kind of. You've got to know the very heart of God. It's nice you know some things about God. That's not what I'm going to ask you. Do you know God? Not do you know about Him. Do you know what His Word teaches about morality? Do you know what His Word says about being a judge and authority over something? When you are saturated in the kind of morality, and I'll call that in quotes morality, that people concoct today, you are listening to a morality from people who have planks in their eyes. And that is what Jesus is after in these practical words on the Sermon on the Mount. Do not judge with a plank in your own eyes. Do not make moral judgments binding on society when you are blind yourself, when you're not able to read and understand the morality taught in the Bible, because then you are blind and you're leading more to be blind like you. And furthermore, if you make moral judgments for society, you'd better make sure that you remember that you will be judged by the Lord. And to us, as members of the church, Jesus says, listen, if you are so steeped in your own self-righteousness, if you are so big in your own eyes that you think you are morally so strong, trusting in your own judgments without being humbly led by the Spirit, without paying attention to the whole counsel of God, you are in no position to judge others. Because a person who is self-righteous, who thinks he is righteous in his own eyes, a person who is haughty, a person who thinks he or she is better because he trusts in his own judgments, that person is in no position to lead others, to make judgments on others. We must constantly confess our own unworthiness. We must constantly confess our own sin, our own weakness, in order to enter into a life of a brother or sister. And we have to do that patiently, and we have to do that caringly, and we have to do that humbly, only by the grace of God. And you see, then the conclusion is beautiful. He says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see that speck of sawdust in your brother's eye. Well, but even more than that, first take the plank out of your eye. Take the beam out of your own eye. Get rid of your own spiritual blindness. Be that secular or non-biblical moralism of our society or self-righteousness. Get rid of your own spiritual blindness, because you must first come to the cross of Calvary. You must first learn of your own sin, and you must first learn of your own unworthiness, and you must first learn to say, Savior, help me, or I die. And then, having learned that, you go with a loving concern to your fellow men, knowing that there are two eternities, one eternity to everlasting glory, and there are very few that go in that way. What was it that one person said, that it's a highway to hell, it's a stairway to heaven? Even secularists can figure that out. It's a broad road that leads to hell. And many will find it. Many will travel it. And then knowing that we have a real concern for our brother or sister in Christ, knowing that we are also learning every day to say, "Wash me, Savior, or I die," we now can go getting rid of that beam from our own eye, that spiritual blindness, that self-righteousness, that we can then be led by the Spirit of God to teach as He has taught. And only then can we say to a brother or sister, "Look, I am not any better than you are. I must identify with you, but together we must struggle. Together we must reach God's holy city. And together, please, struggle with me. Help me to understand what is it that's pulling you down. What is it that we need to work on together?" Together! Not, "Hey, you need to work on that. Get busy. Oh, yeah, you, and you have to do, and you, and good. I'm by myself. Thank you very much. I'm going home." No. No, we're going to work on that. We're going to pray together. We're going to reconcile. We're going to have all kinds of understanding of repentance before God. "I see this or that weakness in your life that is a real hindrance. It's going to keep you from the gates of glory. Go on your knees with me. Let's pray together." See, we have to judge righteous judgment. And when that begins to see its full bloom in the congregation, what a powerful church we'll have. If we could operate again in our church, being able to help each other with spiritual struggles, not being afraid to enter into each other's lives. Don't let the devil tell you that you may not judge until you are perfect yourself. All of us are imperfect. But that's not the meaning of our text either, is it? All this teaches us that we have to first get rid of that plank, that beam that blinds us. And we must come to the foot of the cross. And those people who have that idea that they are better than anybody else, they need to go to the cross of Jesus first. And there we must learn to see our own sin and our own unworthiness. There we receive the power of the Holy Spirit to reach out to that brother or that sister, wherever they may be, and to confront them in a spirit of meekness, in order to save them, in order to help them to live more obediently before God. Is this Sermon on the Mount then sheer humanism, to be used as some kind of political speech to force everybody to live by the golden rule? No. No, that golden rule, as well as this tidbit of advice, "Do not judge or you too will be judged," that can only be followed and can only be understood by a person who takes seriously the beginning of this sermon. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then all the other things necessary will be added to you. "Don't judge or you too will be judged" is a kingdom rule for the citizens of the kingdom. Is that your citizenship? Please think about that. So be it. And all God's people said. O Lord our God, as we think about what it means to be citizens of the kingdom of God, and to hear these words addressed to us, may they hit home. May they strike us where we live. May they cause us to get on our knees and confess more fervently, "O Lord God, break me, and then fill me, so that your Spirit may gush out of all those broken parts, that we may be the fountain of water. springing up to new life. That people will be happy to talk with us because we bring them refreshment. We bring them encouragement. Not as a master to a slave, but as two who are in bondage to Jesus and want to live a life that demonstrates our fruitfulness in His kingdom. Bless us as we do our work, as we talk with others, as we speak Your word. May it speak to our own heart first. And then in all humility, may we go and talk with those that we may lift them up and encourage them on the road that leads to Christ. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.